As we're in this collection of talks, and we're closing it out, as Pastor Rodney said, today, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to look at 2nd Corinthians chapter 12 here in just a second. And it's really kind of the tail end of these two letters that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. And so I thought I'd start off with this. The other day I was hanging out with my boys. I have a 5-year-old and 3-year-old. Charlie and Louie are their names. As I was hanging out with them, Charlie looks at me and he says, "Daddy, why is your tummy so big?" And then Louie chimes in and he says, "Yeah, too big." I thought about spanking him, but I didn't, okay? And then I was left in this awkward position of having to defend how often I go to the gym and like eat well, all this kind of stuff to my kiddos, okay? And the only reason I bring that up is as we're in this part of the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, Paul is writing to a church that he is the spiritual father of. In fact, he says it in 1 Corinthians, when he first writes the letter, he says, "You may have 1,000 preachers, but you only have one spiritual father," and that was Paul. And the reason Paul says that is not because he was trying to claim some leadership over them, but merely to say to them, listen, I am the most responsible for you, right? He was the one who sacrificed, gave up part of his life to go start this church. And it is, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I thought I'd honor Pastor Rodney, because you may have 1,000 other people coming up here and preaching and leading, but you only have one spiritual father, and that's our pastor, right? Because he took the greatest risks to plant this house. And so all of us are here because two people took a risk. Amen? And so as Paul, who is the spiritual father of this church, the church in Corinth, as he's speaking to them, the issue that he's having is that there are these false apostles rising up in the church that are challenging Paul's authority, and none of his spiritual children are standing up for him. In fact, they're kind of going on the side of the false teachers. And so Paul is having this awkward moment where he has to defend himself, okay? And some of the things that they're saying is that, for one, is that Paul is weak, right? He's weak in his appearance and he's weak in his presentation of the gospel. And we don't know exactly what they mean or even what Paul means when he says that he's not a very imposing figure, if he's short or if he's bald or whatever, okay? But for whatever reason, that's what they call him. They say he's just weak in his appearance, weak in his presentation. They also say, the point to the fact that Paul suffers so much, okay? And they say, listen, if Paul is really chosen by God, why is he always in prison, right? They bring that up. They like, why is he constantly suffering? Wouldn't God protect his apostle? And then they also bring up the fact that Paul never takes money from the church, which is a weird thing to bring up, because here are these people that are swindling the church. And Paul's like, this makes no sense. I've never taken a dime from you, and you're standing with the people that are stealing from you. And so here he is defending himself. And so that's the context to the chapter we're reading, chapter 12. He says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." So Paul, as he's defending himself, he's showing some human vulnerability here as he's saying, listen, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. Verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into third heaven," or to third heaven. Now, pause for a second. What's third heaven, okay? Is there like a first heaven where like kind of good people go, and then like a middle class heaven and like a third heaven? Is that what's happening? No. In Jewish thought, scholars say that the first heaven is when you look up at the sky, you see the clouds. That's first heaven. And then the second heaven is when you look past it and you see the darkness, the celestial heaven, where the stars and the moon is. We call it space. And the third heaven is the heaven that's imperceivable to us as humans. It's where God dwells. And so Paul is saying, I was caught up to where God is, in heaven, where God resides. And he says this in third person. So he's talking about third heaven in third person. He says it as though there's somebody else that's doing, but he's really talking about himself. And the reason Paul does that is not to be obnoxious, not to annoy us. We all hate it when someone talks in third person, okay? But Paul does this because he's kind of feeling icky about the fact that he has to be boasting about himself. So he's kind of detaching himself from his past self, who experiences this vision of heaven. So he says, I know a man, we know that's Paul, in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man who was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Now, this is interesting, right? Paul is trying to say, listen, if I told you about my past life and all the things that I've seen and witnessed in God, it would blow your mind. Your tiny little brains couldn't comprehend it. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 6, though if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. Listen, if I decided to talk how great about that is, I wouldn't be lying to you, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to think that I'm greater than I really am. I'm not trying to chase the clout. I'm not trying to be popular. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, because God didn't want me to get my head so big because I've had all these experiences, a thorn was given in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. If you're taking notes, here's the first point. Sometimes God allows pain. Sometimes God allows pain. Because to God, your character is greater than your comfort. Your character is greater than your comfort. In fact, if you see behind me, here's a painting of a guy named Job, who a lot of bad things happen to, okay? Here's Job with all his boils, and there's his wife nagging at him, okay? And you gotta take Job's wife into account for a second. God took, or the devil took away all the good things in Job's life, but left him his wife, okay? She's not exactly Proverbs 31 material, right? And so Job is left suffering. And the reason I think Job is in the Bible, it's the oldest book in the Bible. And the reason I think that Job is in the Bible is because Job is an example of someone who is blameless, yet he suffers. Because there's a temptation in our head that if I'm really good, then nothing bad will happen to me. And so when bad things happen, even though we thought we were good, we're like, God, what are you doing? And God wants us to know that even if you're good, even if you're doing your very best, bad things can still happen. Yes. Suffering can still happen. But God didn't give Paul flowers. He gave him a thorn. Paul calls it a messenger from Satan. And so a lot of people talk about, what is this thorn? Like, have y'all ever thought about that? Like, what is this thorn that Paul is describing? There's a lot of kind of thoughts on it. Is it okay if I share some of those? Right? Some people say that maybe this thorn was a disability. That Paul had some sort of ailment, some sort of disability that he carried with him, and so that was the thorn. Some people say that it was specifically was something wrong with Paul's eye because he talks about in one of his letters how when he had gone to the Galatians and he had first gone there, he was really sick, and the Galatians took a lot of good care of Paul, and Paul notes, he said, that you were even willing to pluck out your own eyes and give it to me. Speaking of the Galatians. So they assume that maybe Paul has an eye issue. Some people just say, you know, it's probably just suffering because Paul has gone through an inordinate amount of suffering compared to most people. And so maybe it's that. He was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, all this kind of stuff. Some people say that maybe it was the false teachers. These false apostles that used to follow around Paul in whatever church he'd start, they'd stir up trouble. And there's a correlation there because in just the chapter before, Paul talks about these people as Satan, right? And so, and he calls it a messenger of Satan. So maybe that's what he's talking about. But here's the thing that I know for a fact. Paul never tells us what his thorn is. He never tells us. And I think that highlights a really important point, that sometimes there's private pain that we experience. And that thorn could be something so sacred to us, so private to us, that maybe no one can understand or very few people can even know. But I want you to note this, okay? So even though Paul doesn't just put it out on blast or throw it up on Facebook or Instagram what his thorn was, right? That private pain doesn't mean silent pain. So hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. That if you're going through something, right? That there's some things that aren't meant to be written, read out to the whole church or posted everywhere for everyone to see. But just as much as Paul says here that there's some things that are private to him, he also tells us that we should share one another's burdens. So we should confess things to one another. And so there's probably people in Paul's life that he is telling what that thorn is, that they do understand. So let me encourage you to do that. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me. Here's the second point. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no. Because what God knows is greater than what you know. And can I tell you this? Not only does sometimes God say no, but sometimes God says nothing. And I feel like if you're like me, okay, sometimes I'm like, God, I would rather have no than nothing. Because no is actually an answer. But sometimes in that moment of great pain for us, it's like God is invisible and silent and nowhere to be found. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, talks about how in those points of pain for us, when we're in deep grief, it's like you go up to a door of your best friend and they slam the door in front of your face and you hear the deadbolt. That when you need him the most, it's like that's when God is the most absent, the most invisible. So sometimes God says no, but I do want to say this, okay? That even in those moments where it feels like God is saying no or God is saying nothing, that you shouldn't just stop praying about the thorns in your life or the issues that you're facing. Because just as much as the Bible tells us that God says no, the Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing, to pray with perseverance, that we're still supposed to take it to God. And so we have to continue to pray. Maybe for you, your thorn is something that's for a season. Maybe it's something for a lifetime. Maybe for you, it's with your children. Maybe they're going through something that's hard and you're just trying to stay with them. You're trying to pray through whatever they're facing. Maybe you have adult children that have walked away from the Lord and you've been praying and praying and praying for them to come back. It seems like nothing is changing. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe you've been single and you see when you're single, it doesn't seem like everybody's getting married, right? Every weekend is a wedding. Maybe for you, it's a spouse. Maybe you're in a marriage and it feels like you're the only one in the marriage. And you got this other person that's just there. Maybe that's your thorn. Maybe it is a sickness or a disability that you're carrying. And no one can fully understand all the limitations that puts on you. And you're carrying that. Let me encourage you, don't stop praying about that. Keep praying, keep going to God. But you have to know that sometimes God says no because he knows greater than we know. Yes. Yes. The picture, the painting behind me is a guy named Elijah, okay? And here's Elijah being visited while he sat under the broom tree by an angel, okay? And Elijah's like, oh my God, life is hard, right? He's just doing one of those, okay? And at this point, if you read 1 Kings chapter 19, okay? We know that Elijah prays bold prayers. In fact, he's known as a prayer of bold prayers in the Bible. And there's one bold prayer in 1 Kings 19 that we don't talk about a ton. It's when Elijah prays to God and he's had enough and he says, God, just kill me. He actually prays that. And it was actually my wife that pointed this out to me. I thought it was pretty brilliant. She says, Samson, you notice how Elijah prays that prayer for God to just kill him. And in the Bible and in all of human history, there's only two people that never die. One is Enoch. He walks with God and eventually just walks up the escalator right to heaven, right? He never dies. And the other is Elijah. He never dies. It's like God went out of his way not to answer Elijah's prayer. Isn't that crazy? So maybe there's some things we're praying about that we're hearing no because God knows something that we don't know. Amen? We should keep praying. We should still go after God. But we also have to trust and exercise that faith muscle inside of us to know that he knows. Very good. He knows. Let's keep reading. Verse 9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Here's number 3. "At all times, God's grace is enough. At all times, God's grace is enough because my weakness equals God's strength." My weakness equals God's strength. Paul, after praying this, repeatedly going to God, he finally hears what God has to say. And God just says, "My grace is enough. My grace is enough. My strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness." See, our suffering is a platform for God's strength. And I know sometimes that's hard to hear because it's still your suffering. And maybe you think of it like this. Maybe the way you think of it is kind of like, you know, how many of you have ever seen like the magician pull the rabbit out of the hat? You know what I'm talking about, or heard of that, right? Like, the magician pulls the rabbit out of the hat, everybody cheers, yay magician. It's great for the magician. It kind of sucks to be the rabbit, right? Because the rabbit, for how much ever long of a time, he's been stuck inside this hat. And then finally, the magician pulls him out and everyone's like, yay. And maybe you're saying, you know, I've been through all this suffering and finally God answers my prayer. And everyone's like, man, isn't God awesome? He answered your prayer. But then you look back to all the years of suffering and you say, God, but what about that? Am I just some kind of pawn where you just use me for your glory and I'm suffering the whole time? And maybe that's how you think of it. That's how you think of God's strength, God's power being manifested in your weakness. Let me give you a different way to think about it, okay? I don't know about you, but I grew up with Indian grandparents. Anybody else grew up with Indian grandparents? Okay. Now, Indian grandparents are interesting, okay? Because if you didn't know any better, you wouldn't think they loved each other, okay? Or they even liked each other because they don't kiss or hug or hold hands or even sit next to each other, okay? It's just not part of our Indian culture. In fact, I was talking through the sermon with Pastor Rodney this week, and he mentioned how when he did our wedding, and he did our wedding for Hope and I, that we didn't kiss because in my culture, we don't kiss in public, okay? And so what he did was he said, now you are husband and wife, and now you may leave. You know, like it was the end, okay? The end. So Indian grandparents are like one step further removed. Like if you saw them at the mall together, 5 feet away from each other, okay? But I never in my mind doubted if my grandmother and grandfather loved each other. And let me tell you why. In the summers when we were kids, we'd always stay with my grandparents. And for whatever reason, we all slept in my grandparents' room, all around them. And I would hear every morning in the summer, my grandmother is the first person to wake up in the house. She'd wake up. My grandfather was a very very sick person. He had a lot of illnesses. He was pretty much bedridden. So what my grandmother would do is she would wake him up. She would help him get out of bed. She'd pick him up and put him in his wheelchair. And she'd roll him into the kitchen at the table where she already has breakfast set up for him. Nobody ate at the house before he did, not even her. Throughout the day, she would bathe him, clean him. She would take out his bedpan. She would, at night, put him down to bed. She cared for him. She never said, I love you, or he never said, I love you, but I absolutely saw what love was. Let me tell you, this is how God's strength is displayed in our weakness. Because those mornings that we feel like we can't even just get out of bed, it is his grace that picks us up and puts us on our way. It's his grace that lifts us up, puts breath in our nostrils. It's his grace that fills our lungs up with his love and walks us along. That's him. That's why he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you're facing, God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, it's so interesting. Paul, he doesn't tell us what the thorn is. He also, have you noticed, he doesn't tell us what he saw when he went up to third heaven. Because he learned some stuff about God in third heaven that he couldn't even tell people about. And then he learned something about God here in his thorn. And you know what it tells me? You learn some stuff about God when you're in those heaven moments of life. And you learn some stuff about God when you're going through hell. So whether you're on the mountaintop or the valley, where you're on the highest or the lowest points of your life, that he is with you throughout all of it. There's another person that heard no, that went to God continually. That's Jesus. Jesus goes to the Father and he prays that prayer. He says, "If it's Lord, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass away." The cup he's talking about is the cross that's awaiting him. But he always prays, not my will, but yours. He prays it three times according to Matthew. And every time he rested in God's will. God's grace is enough for you. Because there was one person that suffered and died all by himself, that suffered all alone so you don't have to. And I know it's easy for me to say this standing in front of you guys, because I'm not going through your suffering. You know, I woke up early this morning and I felt like God put this in my heart, and even shared this on Thursday night. But I felt like God put this in my heart to share with you. When our young or our oldest Charlie was born, he's 5 years old now. When he was first born, I would have these nightmares on a regular basis, and it would always be. And pardon if this sounds morbid to you, but I would have these nightmares that something would happen to Charlie and we'd lose him. And they were all different dreams, but it would all be the same thing. And it just happened for weeks and months, over and over and over and over again. And I would have this like strange amount of anxiety and fear, this irrational fear that something, like when I'm awake, this irrational fear that something's gonna happen to Charlie. And I'd walk around like, you know, like that, the dad fish on Finding Nemo, like, just be careful, like trying to protect Charlie. And I didn't even want to speak it. I didn't even tell anybody about it, because I didn't even want to speak it out loud because it was so morbid to me. And I remember one day I was at church, and if you know me and you know my family, okay, when my kids roll up into church, they run around this place like they own the place, okay? And we regularly just, we love other people, like holding our kids. And you know, when Charlie would come to church when he was just a baby, like we just pass him off to person, like everybody just loved on Charlie. We thought it was great. And one of my friends, who had no idea that I was having these dreams and all these anxieties, all these worries, his name is Brian Neely, comes up to church, or comes up to me at church in the lobby. You know, like men, when you do one of those like man handshakes where you kind of do like the handshake right here and the wraparound, you know what I'm saying? I was going in for one of those, but he just reached over and gave me a big bear hug, and he pulled me in close. And he spoke into my ear and he said, "Samson, thank you for sharing your son with us." And then he says, "We never know how long we have our kids or how long they have us. But all we do is we trust God. So thank you for sharing him with us." He had no idea what I was going through, but God knew that those were the words that I needed to hear. It was, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made strong in your weakness." That's God speaking in the ways that only you can hear. Let me tell you this. Maybe you're feeling not atheistic towards God. Like, maybe you're feeling apathetic. You're kind of just done with God in terms of, man, I've been through so much hurt in my life. And I don't even want to think about God. Maybe that's where you're at. Can I have your permission to say, what if you were to just lean in a little bit and let him whisper into your ear? Maybe it'll be nothing. But maybe it will be your grace. His grace is enough. His strength, his power is made perfect in your weakness. But let me encourage you to lean in. Can I pray over you? Father, I just pray over our church. And Lord, I know there's a reason for today, a reason for this collection of talks, this series. There's a reason we've been going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and there's a reason this is the last sermon in that collection. Because you've been taking us on a journey where it may feel like for some of us you've been silent the whole time. I pray that now you're speaking. And if it's still silence right now, that we would still try to listen. Because in those silent moments, you are still with us. In Jesus' name, amen.